Sometimes my life just don't make sense at all. When the mountains look so big, all my faith just seems so small. So hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace? And I wake up in the night and feel the dark. It's so hard inside my soul. I swear there must be blisters on my heart. So hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace? Surrender don't come natural to me. I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want than take what you give that I need. And I've beat my head against so many walls. Now I'm falling down, I'm falling on my knees. And the Salvation Army band is playing this hymn, and your grace rings out so deep, it makes my resistance seem so thin. So hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace? I'm singing, hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace? You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace?
All right. You might call this sermon PG-13, so just warning in advance. Rich Mullins is the singer of that song. He was songwriter of that song as well. In 1997, at the age of 41, he died in a car accident. But during one of his concerts, he once confessed that he had struggled with watching pornography while traveling alone. So one of his spiritual mentors told him, it's not that you're a bad person, it's just that you're not supposed to be by yourself. So Mullins took a friend of his with him the next time he traveled, and he traveled to Amsterdam. And as he was there, Rich Mullins said that he was hoping that his friend would fall asleep and start snoring. In fact, he waited until 5 a.m. for his friend to start snoring, but he never did. Rich said that he wanted to just go out into the red light district and take a walk and see what the temptation was like. In the midst of that evening, he picked up his notebook and he wrote the words to one of his most popular songs, Hold Me, Jesus. These are some of the words you just heard. And I wake up in the night and feel the dark. It's so hot inside my soul. I swear there must be blisters on my heart. So hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You've been my King of glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace? With that backstory in mind, some people have called Mullins' song, Hold Me, Jesus, they have called it a prayer for the porn addicted. But you really could call it a prayer for anyone who is dealing with temptation. And the truth is, I believe all of us can understand Rich Mullins' struggle. Sexual temptation and lust, They are very powerful tools that Satan is using in this world. Since the 1980s and 90s, the amount of pornographic images has skyrocketed, and the availability is in the very palm of your hand. In fact, stats that are now a little over 10 years old from 2006 say that $97 billion were spent on pornography worldwide. That was bigger than Google, Netflix, Microsoft, Amazon, eBay, and Apple combined. It's as addictive as crack cocaine, but for many, they just consider it a victimless crime. Blogger Connor Boyack writes, "At its core, pornography's popularity relies upon the dehumanization of its subject, which is almost always women. She is treated not as a human being with character and intellect, kindness and personality, but as a collection of anatomical components serving to induce a physiological response. The very essence of pornography is that of a false substitution, a cheap forgery whose attempt at imitation astonishingly deceives many." So you might be thinking to yourself this morning, why in the world, in the middle of a worship service, are we talking about pornography? Why are we talking about lust and sexual temptation? Well, the answer is, even if it makes all of us uncomfortable this morning, this is what Jesus is talking about in the text we're going to look at today. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 25, that's where we're heading. Before I actually read the entirety of this text, I just want to let you know, last week, Billy said that he had done me a favor by picking the text that he picked to preach on. I'm going to let you decide who took the harder text this morning, because this is what it says. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now, this text is loaded with extremely important and yet extremely uncomfortable subjects. But before we actually address the text, I believe it's important that we understand three revelations. There are three revelations we need to understand this morning that are important as we approach this text. The first revelation is this. For over a millennium, the church, for the most part, has equated sex with sin. The church has made sex equal to sin for many. Now, I want you to understand that is man's teaching, not God's teaching, right off the bat. In fact, most of that came from a very influential bishop of Hippo called Augustine, who came into the church with this baggage of sexual sin and temptation. And so he promoted this idea that sex in and of itself was sin. So I want you to understand, that's been broadly proclaimed for over 1,000 years. The second important revelation is that God created all things, including man and woman and sex. And while God looked at all creation and said it was good, God called man and woman very good. So I'm going to let you draw conclusions about where sex falls into the good or very good region of our discussion. And then the third important revelation that we need to grab hold of before we address this text, and it is this: God's boundaries for good sex have always been and will always be the marriage of one man and one woman. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, it says, "At last," the man exclaimed, "this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman, because she was taken from man." And then God says, "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." God's plan, God's intent, God's design is for man and woman to live together in marriage. And that is the boundary in which sex is godly and good. So with that quick but extremely important background, what message on lust and sexuality is Jesus telling us in these verses this morning? Jesus is speaking from a society that essentially looked at women as little more than possessions. In fact, in Jesus's society, you could trade in your wife for a newer, better, or more exciting version really at any time. So what does God want us to know this morning in regard to this uncomfortable subject of sex? The first thing we need to understand is this: adultery isn't just a physical issue. It is a heart issue. You have got to grab hold of this concept. Adultery is not just something you do physically. It can be done in the heart. From the very beginning, God has called for the sanctity of marriage. His desire was for men and women to greatly value this very special and intimate relationship that He had created. He had called us when we join in the marriage ceremony that we're joining a covenant, not just with each other, husband and wife, but with God, husband and wife and God, a covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, verse 18, "And you shall not commit adultery." Now that's simple enough. Three verses later, verse 21, "And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife." I find it interesting that it is in there twice. That's how important it was. It is in there twice. God calls us twice to control our sexual appetites and our lusts. So as Jesus starts off this text, He reminds everyone in His audience and us as well about those two calls from God to control our sexual appetites and our lust. But not only does He remind us about adultery and coveting our neighbor's wife, but then He goes and ups the ante. He says, it's not just enough to control your body. You have to control your heart and your mind as well. See, Jesus speaks right into the situation we live in as a culture. Jesus is saying, you have got to value what God has created and enjoy it like God designed it. He says, you aren't just breaking God's design for sex and the sanctity of marriages with your bodies. You're committing adultery in your heart and with your very eyes. Now, I want to caution you here for just a second. I want to step out of this for a moment and just, I want to let you know that seeing a beautiful woman or a beautiful man or handsome man, however you want to say it, and recognizing that beauty is not a sin. That's not a sin. God designed us to recognize beauty. The sin comes in when we imagine more than that. See, lust, when we welcome lust, that sexual thought, into our mind, and then we feed it, and we dwell on it, and we fantasize about it, Jesus warns us that is destructive. In fact, He warns us just how destructive it is when He talks about divorce here. And again, in His society, wives were disposable. And He's trying to protect them. And He says, essentially, There is no reason to divorce except for sexual immorality. And then, and even then, you don't have to divorce. In fact, every other reason is because of lust. It's because of our selfishness. It's causing us to break a covenant, and it's causing our wife to break a covenant too. Now, I want you to understand the reason that Jesus is only talking to men here, not because men are the only ones who lust, but Jesus is only talking to men because women couldn't divorce anybody. Now, in our society, that's not true. This applies to men and women. See, lust doesn't just cause you to sin. It causes you to rebel against God. It destroys relationships. It causes others to sin. It creates barriers to joy. There is a computer programming company called Covenant Eyes. It's a Christian company. It sells internet accountability software. It receives thousands upon thousands of emails from people struggling with viewing online pornography. Here are some of the examples of the heartfelt cries for deliverance that they received. A teenager wrote, "I really need help breaking my porn addiction, and I don't want to waste my teen years and the rest of my life with this gigantic secret. Please keep me in your prayers." Eddie, 88, wrote, "Please pray for me. My porn addiction is killing me. I just can't give up. I try to stop, but then I keep failing all the time. I wish I would just die because I hate myself so much. Only Jesus can save me, but I feel so alone and depressed." Philip wrote, "Please pray for me. I've been struggling for too long with this addiction to pornography. I want it out of my life for good." Aaron wrote, "I have been battling with porn addiction for years now. I feel so incredibly distant from God. Often I sit and I try to focus on Him when I'm tempted, but it's almost like I can hear my inner heart saying, 'Reject Him. I hate this. It's the most horrible feeling ever, and it's affecting my whole life with God. I lead an evangelism ministry at university, and I fear it's affecting that too.'" Over and over and over. We need to heed this warning that Jesus gives. We need to understand what He's trying to communicate to us. And that is that God has designed sex, and it is good when you do it God's way. But outside of that, it is so destructive to our lives. Any sex outside of marriage, whether done physically or mentally, puts us in rebellion against God. Lusting after photos. Now, I know you're thinking to yourself, "Well, I don't ever have any of those magazines. I've never went to any of those websites." But have you focused a little too long on a Facebook photo? Or leering at the beach? Or in our society, what so many want to do is skip the marriage and just living together. Or, before we get too hard on that, sleeping with others. Which, I don't really mean sleeping. I mean having sex with other people. But you know what I mean. I just want you to understand. Anything, and I mean anything, that's not man and woman within marriage is sin. In fact, Jesus takes it so seriously in this text that listen to His remedy. Here's His remedy, verses 29 and 30. Here's the remedy. "If your right hand causes you to sin, your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." Jesus says, cut it out of your life. Tear it out of your life. Now, we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus really calling for self-mutilation here? Is that really what He wants? Ed Dotson, the author of the book, A Year of Living Like Jesus, spoke at a Christian university in Florida. While he was there, he was approached by a student who had only one eye. The student had taken Jesus' words literally, and he had poked out his own eye because he was lusting. Dotson was dumbfounded. He asked the student about it, and the student said, "I did what Jesus said, but now I'm tempted to lust with my remaining eye." I want you to understand, it appears to me that Jesus is talking in hyperbole, and what he's telling us is this: it is so serious, sexual immorality, sexual sin, it is so serious that you need to take drastic measures to avoid it and escape it. Which is really my last point and my second point this morning. And that is this: Jesus is telling us when it comes to lust and sexual desire and pornography, do whatever it takes to avoid and escape it. Do whatever it takes to avoid and escape it. When I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but to think of Joseph. Everybody remember Joseph? Brothers sold him into slavery. He wound up at Potiphar's house. He's been raised up to be the second in command. Only Potiphar's over him. But Potiphar's wife thinks Joseph is a good-looking guy, and she's been lusting. And she keeps trying to trap Joseph, and finally she corners him and essentially throws herself at him. And does anyone remember what Joseph does? He runs. I love Joseph. And that may be the best escape route for temptation ever is run. Run away. Run away. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, this is what it says. No temptation has taken you that is not common to man, overtaken you, that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Now listen to what he says. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. See, God provides a way out. Maybe it is time for us to cut off the cable and the internet. Maybe it's time for us to trade in the smartphone for one of those dumb phones. Costs you a whole lot less, and you can still talk to people. Maybe it's time for us to get out of the gym because we're sitting on the equipment lusting at someone else. Or maybe it's time for us to remove ourselves from the beach. Or maybe it's time for us to stop going to the lake. Or maybe it's time for us to go and avoid wherever the temptation is striking us. Because Jesus says it is better to be cut off or torn out, whatever that is, than to be thrown into hell. That's how serious this is. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." Brad and Angelina Jolie decided to tie the knot and get married a while back. That was after 10 years together and 6 children together. I want you to understand that's not just a Hollywood story. It represents the broader cultural trends. More and more of the time, the majority of milestones of a relationship are occurring prior to marriage rather than after marriage. But does this trend even really matter? I mean, does it matter if people are having sex before marriage? Does it matter? In a study in 2014 at the University of Virginia, they rejected what they called the Vegas fallacy. The idea that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Or the idea that what happens before a marriage doesn't affect our marriage. And so the study reports this. It says, "Actually, what people do before marriage appears to matter, specifically how they conduct their romantic lives before they tie the knot is linked to their odds of having happy marriages." The vast majority of Americans, 90%, have had sex before marriage. Many of them have sex with multiple partners before finding the person they will eventually marry. And this is what they proclaimed in this study. The ghosts of the prior romances can haunt the new ones. Those who had more romantic experiences are more likely to have a lower quality marriage than those with a less complicated romantic history. Now, I understand we don't really need surveys and studies to confirm the value of God's Word. We don't need those things. But I do find it interesting that when you do things God's way, when you don't do things God's way, it becomes harder and harder and harder to find the joy in the relationships and the longevity of the relationship that God has designed us for. See, in this text, Jesus is really calling us to keep a check on our hearts and minds. He's calling us to know what our eyes are taking in and make sure it is the right things, the right stuff. In fact, if you have a problem with pornography or lust, sexual desire that is outside of your marriage, or outside of a marriage at all, maybe you need to take what Paul says in Philippians 4:8 to heart. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Maybe it's time we start getting rid of all those things that are polluting our hearts and start thinking about the good things, the pure things, the truth, the excellent things, the praiseworthy things. Maybe like Rich Mullins, we need to cry out for struggling with lust. Hold me, Jesus, because I'm shaking like a leaf. As we close today, I want to close with one last text. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and it says, Everyone then, who hears these words of mine, those were words of his just a moment ago, and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to worship you this morning, and even with this uncomfortable subject of sexuality, I pray, Lord, that your word will speak to our hearts, that we will be challenged and convicted. And Lord, if we are struggling with lust, that we would recognize that struggle and that we would do whatever measure, drastic or otherwise, to remove ourselves as much as we can from it. Lord, I'm so thankful that even in our flawed state, even when we sin, that your grace is sufficient for us, that it covers that sin when we repent. And that's what I pray, Lord. I pray that our hearts will be repentant, that we will seek to change, that we will seek to follow, and that we will put all of the barriers to lust in our lives that we possibly can. Thank you for each one here, and I pray, Lord, if they have felt uncomfortable by this sermon, I pray that they would just let your words speak to their heart in a powerful way. Thank you, God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.